A reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. You'll find this reading on page 198 of the Pew Bibles and on the screen. Beginning to read at chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the developmental, to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever task you put yourselves into it, as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sandra, thank you for reading for us. Good morning, everyone, I should say, first of all. It's nice to see you. Can you see all right? It feels a bit gloomy, but hopefully you can see what's going on. I'm going to pray for us as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we have prayed this morning that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word. And we recognise that you've given us a huge feast here. So we ask that you would help us to digest what you've said, to go on chewing it over in the week to come, and that it would be true spiritual food to us this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Shirley's already said, we are continuing this lightning speed tour of the book of Colossians. And my apologies to any whiplash you may feel you've got from going through it quite this fast. But we thought it'd be really good in the gap we have between the end of Seeds of Faith, if you can remember that far back, and the beginning of Advent, to take one whole book and try and see it all together and see what it has to say as some foundations for living the Christian life and understanding the Christian faith. And so it might be helpful this morning just to have a quick recap as to where we've got to in the letter so far. In chapter 1, we saw something of the truth and the splendour of who Jesus Christ really is. That he's not just a man, he's not just a great teacher or a great moral example, but he is the image of the invisible God. The one who makes God, who we cannot see, visible and touchable for us. And that he's the firstborn over all creation. He has that supremacy, that authority. He is the one who made all things and who sustains all things. That was our focus when we were looking at chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, this letter sketches out for us some of what this awesome Jesus Christ has achieved for us. What he's achieved for every believing Christian by his death and by his resurrection. If we're united by faith in Jesus, then we are joined to him and we become his special covenant people. And through our faith and through baptism, we're united with him in his death so that his death becomes our death. And his triumph over death becomes our triumph over death, our hope of life with him forever. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we go from being dead people to being alive people. We go from being people faced with a damning list of our own sin and selfishness and rottenness to people who have had the slate comprehensively wiped clean. And we're forgiven. We are set free from death and from judgment and from spiritual condemnation. And so in our passage this morning, the question is, given all of that, given who Jesus is, given what he's done for us, how should we live? How should we live? And I guess for many people, moral instruction is pretty much all they know of the Christian faith. Yeah, you will meet people, I'm sure, who feel that Christianity is just a list of what we're told to do and not what we're told not to do. And maybe actually that's still your view of the Christian faith. Or you know that actually somewhere in there you still carry that around with you. That Christianity is primarily there to tell you what you should do and what you should not do. But hopefully one advantage of going through a whole letter like this is that it becomes clear that God's commands always come after his grace. God's commands always come after his grace. We must never think that we become right with God because of any moral effort on our part. It's purely through his free gift, through Christ's death on the cross. And that's why in the first verses of our passage, Paul picks up where he left off last time. You may want to have this in front of you, but it will certainly help me if you have. It's on page 198 in the Pew Bibles. I know there's only a couple on each pew, but you could always share. But we're in chapter 2, and we're looking just at beginning from verse 20. Paul is telling Christians not to be bound by merely religious rules. He reads some of those rules off, doesn't he, in verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He has in mind here some rules, I think, deriving from the Old Testament, but also in contemporary religions in his own time, which comes a kind of a purity cult, failing to see that those Old Testament laws were there to point ahead to Christ, who has now come. And so we don't need to keep those rules about not wearing clothes with more than one kind of fabric in them, or not eating shellfish, or not having ice cream on a Sunday, or chaining up the swing so that nobody can play on the Sabbath. That kind of religion, I mean, it's easy to smile at it, but it's very prevalent. And it's very appealing. There are always rules that we can invent or follow that make us feel we're being more religious. It's much easier to follow a rule than to change a character. And I would much rather opt for following a rule because it makes me feel good about myself. Whether that's ritual washing, whether it's bowing at particular times, whether it is ostentatious fasting, whether it's special clothes that I only wear for church or clothes that I'm not prepared to go into the church in, or whether it's every Lent somebody asked me, what are you giving up? And they're quite shocked when I tell them that I'm not. I mean, these things, they can come from very good places. Don't get me wrong. They can spring from a good motive, a desire to honour the Lord Jesus. I put my best on a Sunday because I want to give my best for him. That's fine, but he sees you in the toilet too. I want to give up something during Lent because I want to remind myself that actually it's not my desires that come first, but his will. That's great. But I don't have to be ostentatious about the fact that I'm not eating chocolate. And you will know better than I will where you fall one side of that line and where you fall another. But the warning here is that this kind of thing can look very religious and very imposing. As Paul says, they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body. But note the kicker, they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. It's no point me giving up chocolate for Lent as long as if the only way I can do that is promising myself that come Easter Sunday, I'm going to make myself sick with so many Easter eggs. And it doesn't matter how piously I behave in this building if I go out the door and I treat men and women made in the image of God with contempt, to name but two examples. These religious practices look good from the outside, but if you look around the world and through our human history, we see far more often that they can become empty gestures. They're divorced from any love of Christ, and they're powerless to hold back the sin inside us. Only God's grace can do that. Human religious rules are little more than window dressing. But okay, come back to our question. If not like that, then how should we live? In the light of who Christ is, in the light of what he's done, how should we live? Because yes, God's grace comes first, but he does command us to live in the light of that. How do we make that change? Well, I think this passage gives us four things we could do, which I know is one too many for any self-respecting sermon, but four things. And to help us remember, I think they all begin with a K. I can't even say the letter K because one of them's a C, but they all begin with a K, and that's good enough for the ear, isn't it? They all begin with a K. Well, the first of them is there in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and it's about keeping your eyes on Jesus. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you're a driver, you will know that by and large, you'd go where you're looking. You're driving along and something is interesting out the window and you start looking, and before you know it, you've turned the wheel and you're heading in that direction. And you move out of your lane or possibly off the road altogether, and you are in all sorts of trouble. But if you keep looking down the road, you will find that you're turning the wheel almost without realizing it to make you keep pointing in the right direction. You will travel in the direction you are looking. And it's the same in the Christian life. We go where we're looking. And if we want to live properly in the light of Christ, of who he is and what he's achieved, then we need to keep looking at him and at his cross. And that's why we make no apology that our services each week are centred around Jesus Christ. And that every Sunday we will think about or sing about or pray about or read about or remember in some way the cross. If that's beginning to feel samey, then I make no apology. Because our life is with him and we are headed for life with him forever. And that is where we are told to keep our eyes. And so the first stage of living the Christian life is not to be distracted from that, but to keep our hopes and our dreams fixed on him, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Secondly, living this new Christian life is about killing your sin. It's about killing your sin. It's very strong language from Paul there, isn't it? Let me read verses 5 and 6 again. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. That second verse, verse 6, it makes it clear God will not compromise with sin. And as children of God, we are not to compromise with it either. It's quite a comprehensive list, and I take it that each of us can see ourselves somewhere, and I would not presume to say where you are. But each of us can find something in ourselves of maybe greed or malice and unjust anger, slander, filth in our language, lying. I don't think anyone can read that list, as it were, unscathed. But we are not to be discouraged by how hard it is or how often we've tried and failed. We are to be encouraged continually to do battle with our sin. Not to compromise, but to kill it. Not to cuddle it. Not to reach a treaty with it that you can have this much and I'll have the rest, but to kill it. Thirdly, it's about clothing yourself in a new self. The Christian life is not just a matter of subtraction, of getting rid of what is wrong. It's also a question of addition, of adding in what verse 10 calls the new self. The change that Jesus brings about in every Christian is so complete, it's like becoming a new person. And we are to take up that new self deliberately and consciously and live accordingly. And so in place of that rather awful list of things and sinful ways of living, now we're given a new list that marks out the new way of life we're to lead. Have a look at it there in verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another. Doesn't that feel like a very, very different list? Which one feels more attractive to you? Which one do you want to be? Which one do you want others to say is like you? Don't you aspire to that? Put that self on, says Paul. It's yours. Jesus has given it to you. Now put it on. Wear it. Live it. Take it on yourself. And we were thinking a couple of weeks ago, central to that is forgiveness. It's there in verse 13, isn't it? If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiveness is central to the Christian life, and it flows from the knowledge that we've been forgiven. And then with forgiveness, we need to clothe ourselves with love. It's the supreme Christian virtue. It includes all the others, and it's rooted in the character of God himself. It's the heart of the new self that he gives us. But it's us to take it on, for us to take it on, to put it on, and to choose to love. How do we live the Christian life? First of all, keep your eyes on Jesus. Secondly, kill your sin. Thirdly, clothe yourself in your new self. And fourthly and finally, it's about Christ in you. And it was only when I got this far I realised there's a beautiful pattern here. It's not random, it makes sense. You see, in the middle we have our own efforts, that subtraction of taking away, killing off our sin, that addition of putting on our new self. But the beginning and the end is about Christ. All our efforts are held in His grace. It's for us to keep our eyes on what He has done, and it is Him living within us that will make this change possible. Listen to verses 15 and to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a wonderful encouragement on Bible Sunday. I didn't plan that, by the way, but obviously somebody else did. But just in case we're tempted to slip back into moralism or rely on our own efforts, Paul reminds us that we need Christ dwelling in us. How can we show kindness and meekness and patience and forgiveness and love? Well, we can't if our hearts are restless and churning with anxiety and fear and self-seeking. That kind of heart can't produce love and meekness and patience and forgiveness. We need the peace of Christ in our hearts. I need to know, and you need to know, that Christ loves you and he has forgiven you and he accepts you, and you do not need to prove yourself to him anymore. You have that peace with God forever. Now go and share it in love and compassion and meekness and kindness and patience. And we need the word of Christ in us. We need the Bible. And we need it not just in theory or in passing, but in depth. Not just in theory or in passing, but in depth. We need it dwelling in us richly. We need to talk to one another about it. Here's a challenge for you. It's such a joy being here on a Sunday, and after the service we gather for tea and coffee and we sit and chat, and it's lovely. I love catching up with people and finding out what's been going on. And because I wear this collar, sometimes people tell me very quickly very deep things, and it's such a privilege. But here's a challenge for you. In that time, just every now and then, with the person you're talking to, ask them about the bit of the Bible we've been looking at that morning. Let that word dwell in you richly and pass it around. Maybe say, I didn't understand that bit. I'm not sure I agree with that bit. We need to go and think about that a bit more, don't we? Or, I know that's true, but I'm really going to struggle with that this week. Will you pray for me? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and encourage each other. Share a good Christian song that teaches the Bible if you've heard it. We need songs that we can sing not just here, but when we're driving or when we're doing the washing up. To let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We need everything we do to be for Jesus. And that's why in the last verses of our passage, he goes on to give instructions to particular areas of life, to wives and husbands, fathers and children, employers and employees in the language of that day. And I'm really sorry, and you may be very glad, but we're not going to look at that in much detail. There is an awful lot there, and I think it would repay us coming back another time to think in detail about some hard words there. But there's two things I want to say, lest they go unsaid. Firstly, I want to say a really important thing about chapter 3, verse 18. I wish I didn't have to say this, but I think in the world we live in, it's something that needs to be said, because it's a verse that has been much misused. I think this verse is part of Scripture, and it's God-given, and it's good. But it is misused very often. And we are seeing it, and have seen it, used as a pretext for domestic abuse. And I think, standing here, it's on me to say that that's not right. So forgive me for being totally clear. This verse, and other verses like it, are not a license for husbands to abuse. And it's not a command for any wife to put up with abusive or controlling behaviour from your husband. Another kind of abuse. This is not God saying, that's okay and you have to put up with it. And if you're a married woman, God doesn't expect you to accept being treated that way. It's right to get yourself safe. Don't let this first stop you doing that, and don't let anybody else wield it to you as though it should stop you. Now you may think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Will you take that on board so that if you ever encounter somebody who's in that situation, you are never held back by this verse or others like it from helping them be safe? Because they go together. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. And I could do a whole other sermon on that, but you'd be pleased to know I'm not going to. But secondly, this whole section, it needs to be read in the light of all that we've seen in the verses before it. The life of husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. Well, for the Christian, we want it to be free of that awful list of evil desire, free of greed and malice and slander and abusive language and wrath and impurity. We want to get rid of those things. And we want our lives in every corner to be marked by compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness and genuine love. And if we ever read any of those verses from the end of our passage in a way that conflicts with the verses earlier, then we are reading them wrong. How do we live them out rightly? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Kill your sin. Clothe yourself with the new self that Christ has given you. And let Christ dwell in you through his word and in his peace richly. Sounds easy when you put it in a list, doesn't it? But we know it's not. But we've had this vision set before us. This is what we're called to. These are the things we need to take on. So let's ask for his help in doing that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we celebrate again this morning all that you have done for us in your death and resurrection. We thank you for the peace and the freedom and the new life that you have won for us. And we ask that you would give us your strength that we might keep our eyes fixed on you. Give us your strength to kill off our sin. Give us the energy day by day and hour by hour to put on this beautiful new self. And we pray that in your kindness you would dwell in us individually and between and amongst us as your people, that we might truly live this new life in your strength and for your glory. And we ask it in your name. Amen.